Good afternoon, everybody. I have a confession to make that some of you are aware of. Usually, I would say rarely do I try to repeat shiurim. But there are two ways to repeat a shiur. There's one time you repeat a shiur, but you learn the whole shiur over again. So, for example, my father, he taught Yoredeya, and he had a 3-year cycle. He started with Hilchos Shechita, Hilchos Treifas, Melicha Basrachov and Taruvis, and then he would do Hokus Nida and Hokus Mikvos. And he must have gone through 6 or 7 cycles every 3 years. And I remember that every time we start a new cycle, the one they looked at his notes and off is what I gave Shiran the last time. It was like he is preparing from new. So if a person goes ahead and gives a shir that he gave a few years previously, but he prepares from new, he's giving a new shear. If a person gives a shear that they gave just a week before, a week and a half before, for various reasons that they worked very hard on the shear and they want to give it over again, it's still in their mind. So what that means is he's basically repeating a shear. In general, I try not to repeat a shear. I will confess that whenever I give the shear here, before Pesach, before Rosh Hashanah, before Yom Kippur, I always repeat that shear in Shul. Afterwards, that's usually what I give here is usually my Shabbos Gadol's Rasha and my Shabbos Shubat Rasha and Shul. And the truth is, that being said, here I give it in English, there I give it in Hebrew, and the second time it's always better. So I hope that this time the shir will be better than the first time that I gave it. The reason why I chose to give the shir, some of you know, I had the privilege of seeing recently the Neflois Tabore in Norway. I visited the fjords in Norway, and it was amazing. Someone asked me if I ever visited the Grand Canyon. The answer is no. I don't think I ever went west of the Mississippi. Actually, it's not true. I was in Seattle, Los Angeles. So I did. You're right. That was there. But I never visited the Grand Canyon. However, I did visit the Niagara Falls many times, because before I made Aliyah, I lived 45 minutes from the falls, and I'm actually used to always making an activity a few times a year to visit Niagara Falls. That being said, I do have one question that I started thinking about since I returned to Eretz Yisrael. The Gemara says in the second, so before I went, I was actually dealing with the issue that how can a person go, a Jew go from Eretz Yisrael to Chutz Laaretz and view the beauty of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's world outside Eretz Yisrael and say how beautiful it is. And I realized this answer that I was raised with, that no matter how beautiful anywhere else in the world is, Eretz Yisrael is still home. That's the bottom line. And we know there are beautiful houses and then there's home. However, there's a Gemara of the Sechet Kedushin. That's the source number one on the Daf Makoros. And the Gemara says, Asara Kavin of Yofi, Yordala Olam. 10 measures of beauty have come down to the world. And Tisha Nala Yerushalayim. And Jerusalem grabbed 9 measures. The rest of the world grabbed 1 measure of beauty. And I was trying to understand that there are so many beautiful places in the world. What does that mean that Yerushalayim grabbed 9 measures of beauty? And I was thinking about it actually as I was walking to the Makolet this week. I got back to life very quickly. And as I was walking home, I bumped into somebody that I've seen from time to time. And we were talking. And I said to him, I told him my problem. So he says to me, I don't understand how you can even think of something like that. Just walk to Yarkon and look at the mountains. So I said to him, listen, you know, it's very beautiful, but it's still reality. Okay, there are beautiful places in the world. And the Tziv actually says it, we'll see it then this year, that there might be places that are more beautiful than Eretz Yisrael. He says that. I said, there's a chuskel in Eretz Yisrael, there's no question. And the Tziv never saw Eretz Yisrael, but he was a member of the Chovev Etzion movement. And the question is, how do we deal with the reality? What does it mean that Yerushalayim has taken 9 measures of Yofi, of beauty? Now, in the second chapter of Eicha, so I don't know the exact words I don't have, but our enemies come to Yerushalayim and say, what happened to the beauty of Yerushalayim? So obviously something has happened to us since the Romans, Babylonians have invaded Jerusalem. But try to understand the perspective, what is the beauty of Yerushalayim? I will return to that at the end of the shir. Okay. So now let's begin the shir. The tour in Siman Reish Chav Ches, and that's part of the source number one, the second half, so points out that on Yam and Naharos, on rivers, on oceans, mountains and gavos, and deserts, you say the bracha, Osem Masa Bereshis, right? And the Rambam says, okay, I'm not going to focus on this issue here today, that on the Yam HaGadol, it's actually the Gemara says in the Yam HaGadol, you make a bracha, Baruch Ata Hashem, Elokeinu Melech Olam, Osem Yam HaGadol. That HaKadosh Baruch who made the Yam HaGadol. What is the Yam HaGadol? Most Rishonim say the Yam HaGadol refers to the Atlantic, refers to the Pacific, the Great Ocean. The Rush holds, the Yam HaGadol refers to the Mediterranean. That's Shitas HaRush. The Shulchan Aruch actually paskins like the Shitas HaRush and says that on the Mediterranean you should make an Osa Yam HaGadol, and the rest of the oceans you should make a you should make Osa Masa Bereshis, as the Torah says. All the other Rishonim say no. Says the Yam HaGadol is the Mediterranean, it's a sea. You can make Osa Masa Bereshis on that. But the Yam HaGadol is the Atlantic, the Pacific. So, and they're bothered, how can you call the Mediterranean the Yam HaGadol compared to the other oceans? So and because of that, the Mishnah Berurah says, better not make a bracha, a specific bracha the Yam HaGadol, just make an Osa Masa Bereshis. I pointed out, unless someone visits the Rock of Gibraltar, at that point you can make a bracha Osa Yam HaGadol where the two oceans meet. Okay, however, but he said that's what the Mishnah Berurah says, just make Osa Masa Bereshis. And I actually heard that, even though my father never made the bracha, I heard that from my father, you should make Osa Masa Bereshis on any ocean. The Aruch HaShulchan points out, why do they refer to the Mediterranean as the Yam HaGadol compared to the Pacific? Because in the days of Chazal, who saw the Pacific? Who saw the Atlantic? They saw the Mediterranean. Right? But that's a sugya by itself. So the Tzlach, the Note of Yehuda, in source number two, asks the question, what's this idea of Osem Masa Bereshis? When I see the Yam, the sea, and I say, God is making Bereshis now. God's not making Masa Bereshis now. HaKadosh Baruch Hu made Masa Bereshis when he made it, at the beginning of Bria Sa'olam. So the Note of Yehuda says in source number two that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it says Osek can mean made in the past and also in the present. Right? So therefore, we use the Lashon Osek Masa Bereshis because it can also mean that HaKadosh Baruch Hu made in the past. And since sometimes the bracha of Osem Masa Bereshis is made on something that's happening right now. For example, on lightning. And in order to have the same bracha, so the Chazal decided to say Osem Masa Bereshis and everything. And then the Tzlach points out that when it comes to the bracha of Yam HaGadol, there, he says, we say the Lashon Avar in the past tense, Sha'asa Tayam HaGadol. The only reason why we say Osem Masa Bereshis is because that's the bracha that's made on lightning. So we want to have the same nusach. But when it comes to the bracha that we're going to go ahead and we're going to make on the Yam HaGadol, where it's just one creation which happened at the beginning of creation, we say the bracha in past tense. That's another beautiful point out. However, it's fascinating. If you look at source number three, that's not our minute. Because in source number three, the Shulchan Aruch points out, Al Yamim and Naharos, and rivers and oceans, Harim and Gvos and Midbaros, and mountains and mountain peaks and deserts, Omer, you make the bracha Osem Masbresh like we do, Val Yam HaGadol, and on the Yam HaGadol, the Shulchan Aruch points out, the Shita the Rush, Vuhu Hayam Sha'ovrim Bol Eretz Yisrael Mitzrayim, and this is the nation, this is the sea which he passed to go to the land of Israel, to go to Mitzrayim. Omrim Baruch Atah Hashem Kana Melech Olam, Osa Hayam HaGadol. We do it in present tense. So the Tzlach said the bracha on Yam HaGadol is in past tense. But the Shulchan Aruch paskens, we actually make that bracha in the present tense. So the question is, the Tzlach question still applies. How can we make a bracha, Osa Yam HaGadol, right? On something that HaKadosh Baruch Hu made
at the beginning of creation. Now, I'll just point out that what this Gemara says is correct according to certain opinions. If we look at source number 4, the Magen Givorim quotes that the Girsan, the Gemara that we have, and the Girsan, the Rith, and the Girsan, the Rambam, is Sha'asa Ziyam HaGadol. However, obviously, the Shulchan Aruch had a different Girsa, and we have to understand why we make the bracha Oseyam HaGadol, for those who would make it, and why we make the bracha Osemasa Bereshis, because what the Noah Yehuda said to explain the Shita, that we say Osemasa Bereshis, is not really correct, because because we say a bracha Oseyam HaGadol also. That's the question. So, So in order to understand that, I'll just try to compare this to another bracha that we make. I don't know how many people have made that bracha, because it's very difficult to know exactly where to make the bracha. But there's another halacha that when you see a place where a miracle happens of Jewish people, at that point you make the bracha also. So let's say, for example, you look at source number 5, the Shulchan Aruch says, if someone sees the place that miracles happen to the Jews, Kagon Mabros Hayam, if you come to the place where the Jewish people of Kriyas Yamsuf happened, if you can figure out where that happened, Umabros Hayarden, or if you cross the place where the Jews crossed the Jordan, now that is a little bit easier because it's closer to where we are geographically. And I was actually once on a tour, and the tour guide said to me, this is where we crossed the Jordan. So I said to him, do you know that for a fact? He says, no, he wouldn't take a shua. So he says, okay, you can't make a bracha. But there's a bracha. He says, Umabros Nachla Yarnon, V'av Melagavish Loves Choron. All these things that happen, you make a bracha. What bracha do you make? There you don't make the bracha Sha'osa Nisim Lavoseinu. There you make the bracha Sha'osa Nisim Lavoseinu. Why? Because that's definitely something that happened in the past. He says, "L'makom hazeh u'bein." He says, and then he says, and these bein brachazu bein shar brachas ariyah, and this bracha or bracha you see on something, some God's great creation. So you make a, on that you would make a. They all have the same halacha, and you do it b'shem u'malchus. Okay. So I'd like to understand this bracha. What's the point of this bracha? Sha'asa. Now I'll point out, there's also a bracha you make when an individual nace happens. Okay, an individual nace, by the way, has to be where something out of the ordinary happens. I'm sure we all have moments in our life when we say, wow, that was a miracle, right? But it has to be something which is, you know, which is out of the ordinary. You know, let's say for example, I'll give an example. One of my children many years ago was riding his bicycle. He was 8 years old. He was playing a stupid game. It was playing a good game, and his friends had a very silly game they would play. Now we had a rule in our house that you cannot get on a bike without a helmet. All right. And the consequence was, if you get on a bike without a helmet, you lose your bike. Very simple. So no one would think of getting on. We're not so tough, except in regard to this. So anyways, here he is riding his bike, I'm not going to say innocently, and it was Erev Yom HaTzmut, and there was a bus coming down the street, and the bus is going to hit him. So the bus hit the brakes, as I understand the story, and the tip edge of the bus hit him. He went in the ear. He landed, Baruch Hashem, on his helmet. His helmet was crushed, and he was fine. I mean, he actually was knocked out a little bit. The biggest tragedy was we missed the Yom HaShoah barbecue. We were in the hospital, but he was okay. We actually held on to this helmet for a number of years, and we would send it around to the schools to stress the importance of wearing a helmet until the cleaning lady threw it out one day. She didn't know what it was. But the fact is, so yes, so the truth is, every year, for a number of years, he would actually give out cookies and explain what happened in order people should realize that a Kadosh Baruch Hu runs the world. And the fact that people should wear a helmet. But this is not something you would say a bracha because it was a miracle. Something that's normal. If you wear a helmet, hopefully you'll be saved. Right? But if something happens out of the ordinary, that's when you make a bracha. So let's say, for example, a classic example is a story that I think the grandmother of the Vilna Gaon, was once being pushed in a carriage. It's a very strange story. I don't even know if it's true. And the wind came along, and blew her and the pillow, maybe dropped into a river. And then they caught this baby down. The point I want to make is, if Chaim Elashner, when he would come to that spot, he would make a bracha, she'asam linais, because he said, if the Vilna Gaon's grandmother had not survived, I wouldn't have had a Rebbe, what would have become to me? So that is definitely a bracha, a miracle that is, again, obviously it's within the laws of nature. Big deal. She fell in the river, she was caught downstream, nothing miraculous happened, but it's not your everyday, you know, a current event, alright? You know, this is something that would make it into the news, probably.
That's explained by Chaim Elashner.
Oh, well, because he felt that miracle affected him.
That wasn't a miracle to him.
No, but it doesn't make a difference. It affected his life. It affected your life. You can make that bracha. Make that bracha. That's what he felt. And that's the example again. If a miracle happened to somebody, directly affected you in some way, and he felt that if what had him in front of Vilna Gaon, he would have been a different person, that's why he made the bracha. Anyway, but in general, that bracha is not made, but the bracha that you make for a nes to happen to Klal Yisrael, you do make. Why? What's the point of this bracha? So it's important to take notice of the smak. Source number 7. The smak speaks about the mitzvos hatluyos v'lev. We know that there are mitzvos that depend on our heart. Not what we do, but what we think. And he says that we have to believe that our Kadosh Baruch Hu created, in source number 7, heaven and earth, and he is alone, the Moshe, the ruler, he is the one who controls all the four winds, and the source of this halacha is the first commandment, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am Hashem your God, it says, and therefore, you should know, V'yadata Hayom, we say that every day in Aleinu, you should know, V'ashivot Elavecha, you have to be aware of the fact, Ki Hashem Hu Elokim, V'ashimayim V'al V'ashtachos Eino. And the Chachamim say, everywhere, alright, he says, and to exclude the philosophers who think the world runs by itself, and there's no ruler in the world, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs the world, alright? And we have to understand the philosophers who say differently, they're speaking falsehood. HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs everything, Beruach Tiv, with the breath of his mouth. And it says, and that's why we say, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am Hashem your God, who took you out of the land of Mitzrayim. Why out of the land of Mitzrayim? And to understand that when someone cuts their finger, it was announced, Milamala on top that that should happen. And what's the reason? Why do I have to keep in mind that God took me out of Mitzrayim? Why? What's the importance of that? He says, because we have to believe that just like HaKadosh Baruch Hu took us out of Mitzrayim, K'shem she'yesh lanu laham at the very end, just like we have to believe that God took us out of Mitzrayim, T'chsiv Anochi Hashem Elokecha. So he said, so you should believe that I'm going to take you out of the goalless in the future, I'm going to gather to you together. That's the piece of Lagula and look forward to the future. So the point of remembering history and seeing history is in order to know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has taken, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs the world, and just like he ran the world in the past, he's going to run the world in the future. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes care of things. We don't understand sometimes why God does certain things, but the bottom line is we have to realize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs the world. So when we say Asa Neis, B'Makom Hazeh, it's not just making a bracha. That's not the point. The point is to remember the miracle and realize, wow, it has to realize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs the world. That is really the point. That is the point, and that's of seeing these places. And that is the point, I have to say, of learning history. Why? Because when you learn it, a person just learns history to understand historical facts. He missed the point. The reason why a person has to learn history is in order to understand that HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs the world. And we can see today, there are a lot of things you don't understand, but we can understand today how many things come into place. And as a matter of fact, the pasuk, what's the pasuk based on? The pasuk is based in source number 11, on Galul out of order, it says in Parshas Hazinu, Zechor Yemot Olam, Binu Shnot Dor V'Dor, remember the days of the world, and to ponder the years of generation, Shalavicha V'Yagetcha, you have to ask your father to tell you, and Zekenecha, and the other generations, and they will dictate to you. So, this is clear. I think the Sforno says this, but in the Midrashim, you have to learn history. And my father, in his Torah Mada lecture, when he spoke about learning other wisdoms, he said, it's an obligation to learn history in order to understand how Kadosh Baruch Hu runs the world. And that's why it's important to understand, you know, the history from the very beginning of our, from Adam Avinu, from creation, to see how everything fits in. And that's why it's important also to learn and understand the history of Klal Yisrael, even in the present day, and Venus Yisrael, to understand that HaKadosh Baruch Hu performs miracles. And maybe some of the miracles might not seem to be supernatural, but there are a lot of miracles happening. You know, if you look and you understand, obviously the Six-Day War, there's nothing to talk about. But even the War of Independence and so many things that happen, it's so important. And the important is not just to say, wow, look what happened, but understand that HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs the world. And even if sometimes you look at the world and, you know, it's a little frustrating what's going on, and we have to do our ishtaglus, our effort. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs the world. And when you make the bracha, the point of making a bracha because HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because this miracle, as the Smak says, is in order to understand that just like God ran the world then, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will run the world now. And the same thing when we see something of a very personal nature, whether it's out of the ordinary, or it's something ordinary, and you still know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is involved, it's not just enough to say Baruch Hashem, which we all do. It's important to go ahead, and it's important to internalize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes care of us. And even though there are times you don't understand it, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu is there. The Chazon Ish says in his Sefer Emunah Bitachon, he asks the question, what does it mean to have Bitachon? What does it mean to have Bitachon? So many people will tell you, Bitachon means that if I daven for something, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will give it to me. He says, that's not Bitachon. That's what a little child thinks. Little child thinks, you know, I want this chocolate ice cream. I'm going to cry to my mother, my father. If I cry enough and ask enough, they're going to give it to me. That's the perspective of a child. Perspective of a child. So the perspective of an adult is that, you know, the perspective of an adult, you know, I'll tell you the perspective of an adult is, you know, it's when a more of an adult perspective, that when you know that when you call your parents, they might not be able to help you, but they're there for you, they're listening to you. And they understand. He says, so that Kadosh Baruch Hu is there, he's doing what's best, and he understands what you're going through. That's what Bitachon means. I remember, I'm not sure if I mentioned the story, I had braces at one point. And I guess, I wasn't always the perfect child. I didn't show up at orthodontist for 3 months. And they called up my mother and said, where has Chaim been? Whatever, you know, I guess I fell under the radar. So I got home, my mother says to me, I hear you haven't been talking about this for a while. I said, yeah, I guess not. She says, well, you know what? If you don't go, they're going to charge you for all the services right now. I obviously have to go. But I was very afraid of an orthodontist for good reason. I think what they did to me, maybe today I could have sued them, but all right, that was a different world. And I said, I'm not going, I'm afraid. So he says, do you want Abba to go with you? I said, yes. Okay, so I went with my father, and we're in the waiting room. Now, the two orthodontists, I remember their names, they were Jewish, not religious, but everyone knew my father. So there we are in the waiting room, and the orthodontist comes in, and he says to me, Rabbi Soloveitchik, it's okay. I'll take over from now. So I went to the seat, and he said to me something to the effect, you think your father's going to protect you? All right? But the fact my father was in the waiting room, it was enough for me. I was able to handle it. Okay? I was able to handle it. Now, the bottom line, that's what Bitachon means. So when we go ahead and we learn history, understand how HaKadosh Baruch Hu is involved. Sometimes we might not know why HaKadosh Baruch Hu does certain things, but he's there for us. And that's the point. That's the point of the bracha. Similarly, the point of the bracha of Osa Masa Bereishis is to understand that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is involved. Okay? And therefore, when we say Osa Masa Bereishis, correct, HaMachadish B'tuvah L'chol Yom Tomid, He's always involved in creation, but it goes beyond him. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is still creating, and we have to feel that way. It's not just to say, I'm a Chadosh Tuvo, but we're saying it's just like HaKadosh Baruch Hu was involved at the beginning, he's still involved now. It's not just to say, wow, HaKadosh Baruch Hu created this ocean or this mountaintop at the time of Bria Sa'olam. It says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is involved now creating the world. He's still running the world. Similarly, and as a matter of fact, the source number 8, so the Shulchan Aruch says, you only make this bracha when you see these sites, mountaintops, oceans, from 30 days to 30 days. Why? Because if you see it from 30 days to 30 days, so all of a sudden it makes an impression upon you. It makes a roshim on you. So then the Mishnah Berurah asks the question, that might be very nice when it comes to mountaintops. That might be very nice when it comes to oceans. But when it comes to lightning, so the halacha is, even the same day, if you have a storm and there's lightning, and then the skies clear up. I haven't experienced that in Eretz Yisrael so much, but the skies in America, the skies clear up, and 4 hours later it starts to thunder and lightning again, you make another bracha. And here in Chodesh you can make the bracha one day after another. So the Mishnah Berurah says, very simply, she says, that the reason is because the lightning, it's a new lightning, he says, a new storm, new lightning, but the ocean is the same ocean. But the point of these brachas to show that HaKadosh, just like HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is still involved in the world. And that's why he has to make some sort of brochure upon you. I'll tell you a story. Before I went on this trip, I was very bothered. I actually spoke about it to Shabbos and Shul. Because much of what I do is based on a story, a tradition from my parents, my father, and from my mother, what I've learned. And the bracha of Osim Masa Bereshis, I said until 2 weeks ago, I used to make it on lightning. I made it on a comet, okay? I'm not sure if I made it twice on the comet, because I remember the comet, you know, goes around and then it comes when it's going around again. You see it again a few months later. I don't remember. But I remember walking with my father. We saw a comet. He told me to make a bracha. I also made a bracha, and I made it on Birkas HaChama twice. But I didn't make this bracha, Osam HaSabrashis, on anything that I've seen previously. Okay? And by the way, I've seen beautiful things. I've seen Niagara Falls, all right, many times. I saw once where it was clear. I saw Mount Rainier in Washington. It was a clear day. It was beautiful. I didn't make the bracha. All right? I didn't make the bracha. And I was very bothered. I was very bothered about, you know, Chazal didn't make the bracha. So I spoke to a certain Talmud Chacham who knew my father. And I don't want to say his name because his reaction to me was actually quite humorous. And I started asking him about making a bracha. Well, how do you make a bracha on this? And he said to me, I don't understand your question. So I started to explain. He has to make a roshim, get excited. So he started telling me, he said about himself, I love science, I read National Geographic, and every time I see something, I see the wonders of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I can always make Osam Masa Bereshis. So I said, okay, I'll ask you a different question. How come my father didn't make Osam Masa Bereshis? So he answered to me, your father went to law school. I said, what does that mean? He says, your father was a very honest man. He says, why? Because he would only make the bracha if he really, really was taken by what happened. He said, he wasn't that emotional. It wasn't true. He was emotional. He was passionate. Okay? So, I thought it was a very humorous reaction because he told me he makes those demonstrations all the time. And he says, your father was very honest. I'm not sure what he meant. But it has to make a rosh of an impression upon you. This when you see it, and that's clear, and that's why. For example, you see an ocean and it doesn't make an impression, and in a different spot it makes an impression upon you, then you can make the bracha.
I would suggest that I'm a different person.
What do you mean?
As if the next day, like Pon Chadosha, The simcha is a new simcha.
It says halacha is you only stay it every 30 days. You know?
I accept the 30 days.
Yeah, yeah.
But 30 days is a head gale.
Yeah.
But I'm really a different person every day.
Well,
it's
supposed to make you a different person, maybe, for sure. But in other words, in a certain sense, it has to really excite you. So let me finish. I'll come to that. So if you're supposed to realize after the next time the Kadosh Baruch Hu runs the world, so we have to understand what's the source. I brought a source for looking at history, Zechor Yemot Olam. Where is the source of looking at nature? So here, if you look at source number 12, okay, I'm not going to read it, I'm just going to translate it. This comes from the Chovas HaLevavos. And the Chovas HaLevavos says that I'll translate some of it, because he says it much better than I can say it. Im anu chayam lipchom bruyim mumlot. Do we have to go ahead and look at creation? Do we have to see what God created? He says, because looking at creation brings us and helps us understand the wisdom of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So he says, anu chayam ba min hamusko. We have to look at creation, and that's a logical imperative. Logic dictates. The Chovas HaLevavos is saying, how do I know I have to do something? Sometimes logic dictates you have to do something. That's what you have to think. And then he says, Mina Kasuv, it's also in Torah Shebichsav, and Mina Kabbalah, it's in Torah Shebalpeh. There are three reasons to appreciate, to try to understand and about the beauty of creation. And he says, why Mina Hamusko? How is it a logical imperative? He said very simply, he says, it doesn't make sense not to, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's fascinating what he says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu made us greater than animals. Why? We have a certain sense of seichel, of logic, and that's only to recognize him. And he says, and the Pasuk says, he says, the Pasuk talks about HaKadosh Baruch Hu made us greater for that reason. He quotes the pasuk in Yirmiyot. He says, Yada Shor Koneo V'Chamor Evus Balav Yisrael Lo Yada. He says, Yishayo. It's a parak. I'm sorry. He says, Yada Shor Koneo. So the ox knows who acquired it, and the donkey knows his truck. He says, but the Jews don't know. We have to know Kadosh Baruch Hu. That's the bottom line. We have to look and know Kadosh Baruch Hu. How do we know Kadosh Baruch Hu? It's not so simple to look at the world God created. To look at history also. That's how you know. So that's the logical imperative. And then he goes on, Mina Kosov. So he quotes Psukim. Su'um Orum Yenechem. Urumi Boreila. Lift up your eyes. Hashem says, look who created everything. He says, V'amar ki erash shemelcha ma'aseh b'secha. He says, you'll see the works of God. And he goes on and he quotes Psukim after Psukim after Psukim. That in Torah Shebichsav, in the written law, in the Tanakh, it's clear there's an obligation to look, understand, and appreciate creation. And then Mina Bakubo, so he quotes the Gemara Masechta Shabbos, the Kol Hayodea Lachso Bitkufos. Anybody who knows and understands how to figure out the paths of the planets and the stars, to Mazolos and Enu Machashe, quotes the Pasuk. He says that it's a terrible thing to take advantage of what you know. And then he goes on and he says, and this passage is very, this Gemara is very important. If the Torah was not given to the Jews, we'd have learned how to be sanua from the cat. We would learn about Arias, incest from the Yona, Derech Eretz from the Tarnagol, Gezel. We would learn how not to steal from an ant. He says, what's the idea? To look and understand the creations that God created. We have an obligation, the Gemara says, to look at science and see how Kadosh Baruch Hu created in science and learn from it. So before I go on, I'll get to the Rambam in a second. It's fascinating. The Chovas HaLevavos says there are three reasons why you have to look at creation. One is the logical imperative. The second, the written law dictates. And third, the oral law. Why? So I think that number one, I think one of the, it's very important that that this is important for every single person. Logic dictates. This isn't something just for Jewish people. Every human being has an obligation to know God, and every human being should look at creation and try to appreciate creation. The outside the Torah itself. Then, obviously, and it makes you do better for us. Obviously, number two, Torah Shebichtav. What is Torah Shebichtav? Torah Shebichtav is that when we go ahead and we look at creation, we become more religious. It's the written law. We become more religious. And the Torah Shebichtav represents, you know, we actually believe that, obviously, part of our tradition is that with the Torah Shebaal Peh is the Word of God also. Torah Shebichtav and Torah Shebaal Peh. So Torah Shebichtav tells us, yes, there's a way to come closer to Kadosh Baruch Hu as a Jew by looking at creation. That's why many of the Hasidic Rabbanim would go to Switzerland, as someone correctly told me, very famously, Rav Shimshon Falerush wanted to go see the Alps before he passed away, because so the Kadosh Baruch Hu would ask him, Shimshon, what do you think about my Alps? He said, if I go to Switzerland. He says, know what I mean? Because you can become a better person, a better Jew, by seeing creation. And number three, on a deeper level, every person has his own way. That's like the Gemara, Chashi, the Kupas Mazalos. When you learn Torah Shebaal Peh, there's one pshat, a deeper pshat. Everybody has to know their abilities and understand, you know, how to look and appreciate creation. Right, there's certain people who see, let's say for example, who see Niagara Falls, wow, this is gorgeous and beautiful. People who can understand what's going on, the science behind it. And everything that you see, you understand the science. So everybody on their own level. Let's say, for example, all of us learned Rashi. Well, I don't know if I'm all Rashi, but you know, we all learned the first, you know, Parshas Bereishis or Parshas Lech Lecha. I remember Parshas Lech Lecha when I was maybe in second grade. Okay, and every year I learned Parshas Lech Lecha again. Fortunately, I do it a little more quickly now because you're doing it every week for Parshas. But the question is, do you learn Parshas Lech Lecha the same way when you're in second grade than when you're 53 years old? Hopefully you learn at a different level. Hopefully. Some people maybe don't. So also the idea of Torah Shebaal Peh is when we look at creation, everybody on their own level has to look at creation. And then, what's the Chazal? And this is very important. We'll come to this in a second. What's the Chazal about that if the Torah hadn't been given, you would learn Sneas from a Chatul? Says it's not enough just to look at creation and say, wow, look what God created. You mentioned it has to change you. It has to make you a different person. Whereas you have to walk away and has all of a sudden to have an effect upon you. Someone walks away the same person. What was the good of what he saw? He has to become a different person. It's fascinating. A lot of the Maral, he explains many aspects of the Torah based on what he sees in creation also. Because we're supposed to become better people from creation. And based on this last point of the Chovas Levavos, then I'll come to the Rambam, we can explain another question. The Mishnah Maseches Avos, Perek Gimel, points out, Rabbi Shimon Omer, HaMahalech Baderech, someone's walking on the road, V'shoneh, he's learning, U'masik Mishnoso, and he stops learning, and he says, wow, Ma no Ilon Zeh, how beautiful is this tree? Ma no Nir Zeh, how beautiful is this? You know, it's more like something that was plowed. It's how the ground looks. Mal of a kasev, the pasuk considers it like he's mischayev and nashal. So the question is, I just saw a chovas halavavas that says look at creation. What did he do wrong? So Rashi points out, and I have Rashi here. He says because if you're going to learn Torah, Torah's dikur. How does a person stop to look at creation? The question is. Question is, we're always learning Torah. What does it mean to stop learning Torah? We're supposed to learn Torah all the time. So one answer is that you stop learning Torah, what does it mean? Let's say, for example, I'm working on a Tosfos. And I know if I spend another 20 minutes on this Tosfos, I'm going to have it down. But if I stop now for 5 minutes, I have to go back now and do what? And relearn the whole Tosfos. That's called stopping learning. However, I heard that there's another pshat in this Mishnah. And what's pshat? He says, number one, a person was walking in a road, he stops learning, and he says, Ma no ilon zeh, how beautiful is this tree? What's missing from his statement? What's missing? He didn't mention HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And number two, did it really have an effect upon him? Did it change him? So in other words, when a person looks at creation, the Chovas Lavo says, it has to change you. It can't be, he says, wow, this is beautiful, and you move on. On some level, it's making you a different person. And that is the idea, of the Chovos HaLevavos. He says that why, and he says, one Gemara teaches us, we would learn Tznius from a Chatul, a cat. We learn the isser of incest from a bird. Derech Eretz Mitarnagol. He says stealing from an ant, that you have to change, it has to affect you. That's the idea. It's not just enough to go ahead and to look and say wow, but it has to make you a different person. And then just very quickly, the Rambam, and then come back to the first question. The Rambam himself says, very famous Rambam. The Rambam says in Hilchos Sotah Torah, Perek Beis, the second chapter, Halacha Beis. What's the way to love HaKadosh Baruch Hu? How do you love HaKadosh Baruch Hu? And to fear Him. So B'shoshi is Boni and Adam, this is source number 13. B'shoshi is Boni Adam and Ma'isav. A person is looking at the Ma'isav and Bruav and Nifloyim. And the actions, and it comes Baruch Hu's great creations, HaGadolim. He sees his Chachma, She'en La'erach, he can't put a value below case, it doesn't. Miyad immediately, who oh, if he loves HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he praises him, he glorifies him. And he desires, a great desire to know Hashem. That's Ava, that's loving Hashem, as it says, Samanachi, Lelokim Lekelchai. The question is, the Rambam doesn't repeat a word. He says, Maisav Abruah, the actions and his creations. What does it mean, the actions and the creations? So my father explained that Maisav is referring to the Torah. Torah is the Ma'asa of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The truth is, HaKadosh Baruch Hu looked in the Torah, and He created the world. And the Rambam, the Sefer Mitzvot, mentions learning Torah as the way to come to love Hashem. Bruav is His creations. So the question, Sefer Mitzvot, He mentions Limana Torah, learning Torah. Here He says, Ma'asav u'Bruav. So in other words, therefore, a person has obligation to look at the creations. Why does he mention the Torah also, and the Torah first? I think the idea is like this. And with this, I'm going to mention a story. Not a story that happened to my father. Not relevant necessarily to our shir, but it is relevant. When my father, his first job that he had as a Rebbe, I would just say like this, the story goes like this. My father, when he got smicha, the truth is, the secret is that, in Yeshiva University, in order to get smicha, you have to fill out certain forms. So he never went into the office to fill out the forms. That's a big secret. Never went to fill out the stuff. So actually, when Ramosha, he used to go talk and learn to Ramosha Feinstein, and Ramosha Feinstein wanted to offer him a job to give the shir below him. In the yeshiva, in MTJ. So my father said to him, I can't take the job. He says, why not? He says, I don't have smicha. It wasn't really true because he actually passed all the bechinas. He told me the bechina that he had. I guess in those days you had a panel of three people giving a test. One of the people giving the test was my uncle. So my uncle said, I'm not giving him the test. It's my brother. So I guess at that time, I think Dr. Belk was present. He was also on the panel. So I'm not giving him a test either. So the third one was Rav Lessin. So Rav Lessin said, I'll invite him to come to my house. We'll talk and learn it. He spoke and learned it for 6 hours. Okay, fine. So he passed that. But he never signed the form. So Moshe finds that and want to give you a job. So my father said, I want smicha. So Moshe says, not a problem. He pulled out a piece of paper and he gave him smicha on the spot. So from then on, he never officially got smicha from Yeshiva University. But what happened was, actually, when he finished his classes, it's very interesting, he applied for a job to teach, I don't know, 8th grade, 7th grade, at Yeshiva Soloveitchik, was named after my grandfather. And he didn't get the job. He didn't know, he didn't get a job. Why? Because he was a greenhorn. He can't relate to American kids. So my father said, well, how do I know this story? Because I once asked him, why'd you go to law school? He went to NYU law school. He never took the bar. So he said, because... See, everyone has a different opinion why he went to law school. He said it's very simple. I applied for a job. I didn't get a job. I had to make a living because I went to law school. He says, thank God. He says, Ramosha Feinstein offered me a job. Otherwise, I would have been a lawyer. So then after he was at Ramosha Feinstein Yeshiva, so Rav Lindner offered him the second shir in Chaim Berlin. In those days, Chaim Berlin was known as the leaders of yeshivas. No, the best boys. As a matter of fact, Rav Putner gave a shir. There were certain boys that didn't want to go to my father's shir because how can they be in, you know, in the not in the highest shir? But the story goes that they once tested him on the Shittim Levetis on Ksuvus. Now, the Shittim Levetis on Ksuvus is two volumes, and they tested him to see if at any point in the Shita, and they didn't catch him on one. Anything they said in the Shittim Levetis, he knew. So he said, see, he went there, and then he used to give shir, and there's actually a fascinating story. The Mashgiach in Chaim Berlin was Rabbi Victor Miller, who was a tough Mashgiach, and he had a rule that if you came late to the Beis Medrash, you weren't allowed to get into shir, whether you were a Rebbe or you were a student. Right? So my father, you know, he had to go from Washington Heights, I think it was East New York or Brownsville, on the A train. It takes a long time. And it happened sometimes he'd come late, and I wouldn't want to let him in. So when I moved to Eretz Israel, somebody told me, was a neighbor of mine, Ramash Shlomo, that his Rebbe told him, he remembers once Rav Aaron came late, Rav Miller did not let him in to give a shir, and my father went, he wasn't married yet, went to the office and called his mother, and he was crying that he couldn't give shir. The Gemara says that more, that Rebbe wants to give shir more than the student wants to hear shir. He was crying. Alright, so anyway, so what happened? So my father would give shir, and Rav Putner was still giving shir. At the end of the day, he would go to listen to Ender Putner's shir. So one day, this man on one leg comes in and he starts screaming, "I want to speak to the Rebbe, Rav Putner." Now, if you understand, Chaim Berlin was not only the leadest of the yeshivas, they looked at Rav Putner as a Hasidic Rebbe, which means a certain amount of kavod they expected for him. So they're very upset that here you have a man disturbing the Rebbe's shir. So Rav Putner said, "Do me a favor. Obviously, there's something wrong here. Ask him to sit down in the back, and after the shir, I'll talk to him," which is fine. So after the shir, all the boys go over to this man, and Rav Putner said, "I came to tell the Rebbe that he was right." So Putner says, "What are you talking about?" My father heard this. So he says, "What I'm talking about is that his kabbalka, there was once an argument with Mashiach, whether the Germans were good people." And he says, the Mashiach said they were, this is before, obviously before the rise of Hitler, because any time they would ask you to do, they'd ask you, want to do something, they would ask you first. And you said that if your midos tovos don't come from the Torah, right, it's not based on Yirah Shemayim, it can't be good. So he said, "I want to tell the Rebbe that Mendele chopped off my leg. And before he chopped off my leg, he asked me, I'm gonna chop off your leg, okay? Right?" And he cares. He says, "So what does that mean? Midos tovos, acting proper and dignified, it's all very nice. But if it's not based on Yirah Shemayim, you have a way to explain it. That what we do, we have to be based on Yirah Shemayim. And that's why she is bone in the other master of a bruav." What does that mean? That yes, look at the bruav, but it has to be based on the Torah. What does that mean? In other words, when you look at the Miflos Habore, it has to bring you closer to Kadosh Baruch Hu through the Torah in a certain sense. And that's why he says that. So, and then he says also Yirah Shemayim. So there's no question, admiring nature's beauty is very important. There's a source, I pointed out in the Chovos HaLevavos, three reasons why: Torah Shebachsav, Torah Shebaal Peh, the written law, the oral law. It's a logical imperative. It's supposed to change you, make you a different person. And you have to have an introduction to that, and it has to help become a better Torah Jew. So, based on that now, I think we can go back to the first question. And try to understand, what does it mean? 10 measures of beauty come down to the world. So, I was actually thinking about it since I wrote Doc Makoros. You know, there's a pasuk in Sefer Bereishis, which is not here, that when Adam Avinu was going out to Mitzrayim, he turns to his wife Sarai and he says, "Ata yadati ki ishi yafas mara'ah." Now I know you're beautiful. Question is, now he knows he's married so long. He says, you know, so Adam Avinu, never looked at his wife. The whole thing is like, Avraham is supposed to be our role model. What does that mean? So I think if we translate Yofi as beauty, as just simple beauty, we're making a big mistake. Beauty is all-encompassing. It's much more than just how a person looks. Because sometimes you have a person who might be very handsome, very pretty, they get angry, all of a sudden the looks change. They get nervous, the looks change. But someone who is eternally, his essence is beauty. Whatever situation is, the way they act, they behave, everything comes together. And this is what Avraham Avinu said to Sarah. He says, we're going to a situation where you might be very nervous. You might be upset. Why am I taking you down here? And I still see the way you're acting, you're behaving. Your whole essence is beauty. The way you act, the way you look, it's amazing. And I think when it comes to the Yofi Yerushalayim, it's the same thing. And the truth is, the Emet Dovah says this in source number 16. When the Meraglim came back, and the Meraglim said, Eretz Yisrael is not a great place. So the two Meraglim, two spies that were pro Israel, were Yeshua ben Nun and Kohen. They responded. They said, "Aretz Tov, Aretz Ma'od Ma'od. It's a very good land." So what does Ma'od Ma'od mean? The Emet Dovah, and he, I didn't make this up. He says like this. He says in the third line, this land. There's no land in the world like Eretz Yisrael. The Inki Yesh Harbi Eretz is Tovet Ba'olam. And if there are good other good lands in the world, Ulai Od Yosem Eretz Yisrael. Says it's even better than Eretz Yisrael. You can't compare it to the goodness of the land of Israel. Why? Because the goodness of the land of Israel affects the Jew in a very positive manner. He says, why? He says, he brings an example. He says, you know, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world, the Yar Lakim is called Asherasa, they told Ma'od. What does Tov Ma'od mean? Zem Malach HaMavis, the angel of death. What does that mean? Because the fact that there is an angel of death means that we have to act in a proper manner, because we know this can be a din, a judgment one day. So Tov doesn't just mean it's good, you can enjoy. To some of the lands, they're so beautiful, and the physical benefit we can get is so great. But where does it bring a person? I'll give an example. I've never been to Hawaii. Never. All right? But I have seen pictures, pictures in focus, but you know, you see Hawaiian beaches, they look very beautiful. I'm sure they do. Okay, I'm sure they do. She says, but the question is, does Hawaiian beach bring a person close to Kadosh Baruch Hu? I've never been there. I can't answer that question. Something to think about. But beauty, Yofi, as we said, is supposed to change a person. To help a person realize that a Kadosh Baruch Hu runs the world. He did, he still does, and always will. And bring him closer to Kadosh Baruch Hu and change him. And that, the best place for that, is in Yerushalayim. What Yerushalayim is, actually, it's fascinating that the pasuk in Eicha, where it says, non-Jews ask, like, what happened to the good of Yerushalayim? The Medrash Rava says that in Yerushalayim, sometimes the Jews have to make a cheshbon in their mind about certain personal issues. They walk outside because they don't want sometimes what they're thinking about might frustrate them and to mar the beauty of Yerushalayim, take you away in a certain sense. That's the Yofi. That's why we saw Asara Kabin Yofi Yerushalolam, Tishla Yerushalayim, a Yerushalayim person. And Yerushalayim person, by the way, can mean a Jew in all of Eretz Yisrael. A Jew who acts like a Ben Eretz Yisrael. You know, I remember when, right before Rav Alpert was Nifter, so I attended the symposium on Rav Kook. And my father spoke there, Rabbi Tite spoke there, and Rabbi Alpert spoke. I had never met Rabbi Alpert. He was like right before his death, I mean, 2 months before his Tira. And he spoke about Rav Kook's tshuva. I think it was about Hefter Mechira, I think. And he spoke about the Lumbus. And then at the end he said like this. I forgot the first part of the shiur. It was many years ago, but the last part I'll never forget. He said like this. He said, you know, he was a Rav of Agudas Yisrael, Barakaway. And he was very honest. He said, people question. A Rav of Agudas Yisrael, Barakaway, speak at a symposium, Rav Kook. He said, I want to say one thing, he says. Gemara says Rabbi Yochanan was the last Ishuf of Yerushalayim. The last beautiful person in Yerushalayim. So first of all, Rabbi Yochanan, I believe, not living in Yerushalayim. At that time, Jews and others used to live in other parts of Eretz Yisrael. But he was the last beautiful person in Yerushalayim. Gemara says Rabbi Yochanan had eyebrows that went over his eyes and looked up to see. Wasn't he a beautiful person? He says, when Rabbi Yochanan lived, the Jewish people, even though the Romans ruled Eretz Yisrael, the Jews felt like they had a homeland. Had a place to be. After Rabbi Yochanan's death, there were always Jews living in Eretz Yisrael. But there wasn't something very strong going on. The Jews didn't think of living in Israel as an option. So you know that the hunchback Jew, he said, that happened after Rabbi Yochanan's time. After there wasn't a colony of Jews in Eretz Yisrael. So that's what he said. He said, Rabbi Yochanan represented the Jews to live in Eretz Yisrael and strive Eretz Yisrael to be the homeland. They walked in the time of Yochanan on the back straight because there were Jews still living there. But once the Jews were almost all in exile, that's when the hunchback Jew started. And that's why he was the last little person. It meant the Jews walked straight and proud. There were Jews living in Eretz Yisrael. Remember, he said, whatever you want to say about Rav Kook and Medina Yisrael, he says, at least the Jew can walk on their back straight. Yerushalayim doesn't symbolize Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim symbolizes a Jew who wants to be in Eretz Yisrael. It lives a Jew who lives in Eretz Yisrael. And a Jew who lives in Eretz Yisrael who's striving to come close. That's the Yofi. They take that Yofi and bring it closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the nine kavan Yerushalayim takes. Yes, it's possible to come close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the rest of the world. There's Yofi everywhere. But the greatest potential is for Yerushalayim, those who understand and believe, and are actually Yerushalayim.